Exodus, the 9th chapter. Come to the 5th plague, where the livestock die. Hear God's word. Exodus 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to the 5th plague in this series of plagues upon Egypt in which the livestock die. I want to remind you that these plagues have some common themes. The plagues upon Egypt show the mighty power of God. Over and over again in these passages, it says that God is going to demonstrate his sovereign power. And the plagues are a divine visitation of the wrath of God upon Egypt. He's going to show Egypt his wrath upon their sin, particularly upon Pharaoh. And his plagues were also very specifically said to be a judgment upon the so-called gods of Egypt. And so you have this constant flow between Egypt's gods God and the Egyptian gods. There's this constant battle going on. And the plagues show ultimately that God himself is sovereign. He is sovereign over all. It seems to me that the underlying theme of not only this whole passage, all of these chapters regarding the plagues, but all of Exodus and really all of the scripture demonstrates that one thing. God is sovereign, sovereign over all. We see that in this passage where the Lord says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." And he says, if you don't let them go, then this is what's going to happen. Your livestock will die, but he will distinguish between the livestock of Egypt and the livestock of Israel. This judgment will fall upon the possessions now of the Egyptians. Not only did God demonstrate his power with these other plagues, the flies, the gnats, and the frogs, those things all occurred. Now their possessions are being affected. A grievous disease comes so that all of the cattle of Egypt dies. But once more, God shows his sovereign love for his people. Notice he says, "Let my people go." A reminder again that they belong to the Lord. God is sovereign. He loves them. He has elected them. They are my people. I have chosen them. They are preserved and they are redeemed. They are mine. They are not yours, Pharaoh. They are mine. And that redeemed people, Israel, was a people not only who belonged to God, but were redeemed by God, and a people who were to live for his glory. That's why they were to be let go. He reminded Pharaoh that they are to be let go so that they might worship the Lord. And so God sets this distinction between Israel and the Egyptians. And it's a striking demonstration of his sovereign power. He controls all the creatures. He controls everything. Notice that the disease only strikes where he has decreed. It's very specifically said that Not one of the livestock of the people died, verse 6. Not one. In fact, verse 7 says Pharaoh sent messengers out there, kind of fact finders, you know. He wanted to see what the case was. But here's the case. The herds of the Egyptians are dying all around, but of the cattle of the Israelites, they were secure. There was no epidemic. Not one of them was died. Not one of them became sick. They lived because God was in complete control, and he sent this plague as a deadly contagion upon the livestock of Egypt, and it was lethal. The King James translation calls this a very grievous murrain. Whatever a murrain is, I'm not too sure. But it's a good old King James Version word. And the Revised Version of the Scripture translates it as a devastating pestilence. Whatever it was that God sent, it was something that completely, completely destroyed the flocks in the field. In other words, the plague was God's sovereign destruction upon the property of Egypt. And it says in the original language that the plague was hard as Pharaoh's hard heart. It was heavy, hardened against the Lord. And even though his heart was hardened against the Lord, he still did not turn to the Lord. Notice how explicit God is about the consequences of Pharaoh's actions. Here he says, if you refuse to let them go, verse 2 says, and you still hold them, the hand of the Lord will fall with a severe plague upon your livestock. This is what's going to happen. Egypt would suffer another plague. They would have the destruction of their livestock. Now remember, their livestock, their domesticated animals, were the animals on which they depended for everything, really, for milk, for food, for clothing, labor, transportation. They would get sick and they would die. John J. Davis, an author, writes this: such a plague would have a grave economic consequence in the land of Egypt. Why is that? Well, oxen were depended upon for heavy labor and agriculture. All of your oxen are down, they're laying dead in the field. Now how are you going to take care of the field or what's left of the field? Not only did the cattle provide labor, but the cattle provided milk. And the cattle were an integral part of their worship in the land as well. And so they suffered complete economic loss because Pharaoh had large numbers of animals, but they are all wiped away. They are all destroyed. And God sovereignly brings this about by his gracious and sovereign power. I also want you to note the miracle of the plague. Note the miracle of the timing of the plague. If you don't do this tomorrow, I will do this. There's an if and a then. If you don't, then this will happen. And he makes that distinction. And the next day comes. And on the next day, what does the Lord do? It just says he did this thing. He did it. The next day, all of the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Because God had set them apart. God had preserved them and protected them from the plagues because God loved his people. But the Egyptians were not God's people. And they fell then under the divine curse of God's plague. The God of Israel does these things to show and to demonstrate his power and his triumph over the gods of Egypt. The biblically based, divinely ordained interpretation of Exodus encourages us to connect these plagues to the objects of Egyptian idolatry. The symbolism of this plague is the fact that the Egypt's gods are depicted like the god, like the livestock. They're dead. They worship nothing. The Egyptians worshiped many things. They worshiped the bull, which they viewed as a fertility figure, the great inseminator imbued with the potency and vitality of life. But God kills all of their livestock, their bull and all of their livestock. And because their livestock was such an integral part of their religion, the Egyptians were devastated when God set his plague upon them. You could look around. Everywhere you looked, dead cattle everywhere. Cattle on the farm. Cattle at every temple. Farmers would anxiously watch their cattle get sick, grow weak, and die. And then the priests would see their holy cows stagger around and fall down dead because God was proving his power over the Egyptians. And when Pharaoh refused to meet God's demand, God sent a miraculous plague that demonstrated his power over the gods of Egypt. And it brought an economic disaster upon the entire country. When a field crop is destroyed, there's a possibility that maybe next year you'll get a field crop and the crops will come in maybe a short season to mature and you'll be able to recover. But what happens when your livestock die? That requires more time to recover, because the loss of work animals and the loss of food animals means now we have to go and get new animals. They might have to go to a neighboring country to purchase them, and it would drain their capital. The livestock dying is an economic blow to the country of Egypt beyond our ability to understand it. But what are the lessons we can learn from this plague? I think the first lesson is that God will set his people free. Let my people go. God said that over and over to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. His heart was hardened, and he did not let the people of God go. But God set his people free. And the Exodus from Egypt is a preparation for us to understand the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true Exodus. Because in Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die on the cross, we have a Savior who broke the power of sin and released sinners from their captivity and brought them out of that captivity into the family of God. And everyone who trusts in Christ in his cross is delivered immediately from the guilt of sin, from sin itself, and believers will be ultimately made perfect in heaven. That's why the gospel is the greater Exodus, in which God says to Satan, what? Let my people go. Release them from their slavery to sin. Allow them to come all the way out and find freedom in Christ. And that's what God has done in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has freed us from the power of sin, the power of Satan. He has brought us out of that condemnation into the family of God, so that we might, like Israel, worship the Lord. We are saved to worship and to serve the Lord. That's what the people of God ultimately did. When you look forward in the book of Exodus, you'll see that that's what they are going to do there at Mount Sinai. They're going to worship the Lord. Freed from sin, they become the children of God who worship and serve him. As we look at this passage, it ought to remind us that we sometimes don't really understand natural disasters that happen. Some people might look at this and say, well, this was just an occurrence of nature. Sometimes calamities of nature strike, such as hurricanes, tornadoes, diseases of cattle. People see no reason or source behind the disaster. They regard it merely as a matter of what? Chance. Some disorder that breaks into the normal order of nature. Mother Nature is fickle, we're told, and cannot be trusted. They don't see any purpose. They don't see any meaning to these calamities. But the Bible teaches us something quite different. At the very heart and foundation of Scripture is this great doctrine of the sovereignty of God. What this means is that God is not only the creator of the universe, But he is the Lord and the master of it all, and his will is the cause of all things. In other words, it is God who's on the throne of the universe, not Pharaoh or anyone else. God who maintains his creation, God who directs his creation, God who works all things according to his own will and purpose. The biblical picture is that everything that happens in heaven and on earth is because of God's great sovereign decree, his will and purpose. That's the sovereignty of God. And in this passage, and throughout all of these passages, that's what we see. God is an absolute sovereign. Even in the exercise of his judgment, he acts as a righteous judge. We see that after much long suffering, he makes known his wrath upon those whom he judges. And he judges them in his wrath because of sin. But we also see that he is faithful in giving mercy and glory to those out of his great love, because he is sovereign. And in his great love and in his great mercy, he exercises that love and mercy towards us so that we might know and serve the Lord. And so all of us, whoever we are, no matter who we are, whatever station in life we are, we belong to the sovereign God who has given his mercy to us so that we may, like those who have known him before us and those who will know him after us, we may live for him and glorify him and give him glory according to the power that he has enabled us to do. May we give glory to the sovereign God who is sovereign over all things. Amen.